Hello, you've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Welcome to the program. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, God provided manna from heaven, as it was known, as a sign of blessing and provision for the Israelites after their escape from Egyptian slavery. Have you received manna in your own life? Dr. Corbett has for some weeks now been looking at lessons from the life of Moses. Tonight he continues his series of discussions with the Israelites learning to trust God for daily manna. Let's join him now.
Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 16? Exodus chapter 16. We're continuing looking at the life of Moses. And I don't think I can overstate how incredibly important what we're about to look at is. I don't think I could exaggerate in telling you that what we are about to look at has the potential to change not just your life right now, but your eternity. That is not an overstatement. The seriousness of what we are about to look at should cause you to just reverberate for the next week with the truth that you're going to see today from God's word. So let's pray. Father, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts as we have ears, eyes and heart for your word. May your word feed us, may your word water us, may your word wash us, may your word strengthen us, may your word enlighten us. Right now we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're continuing to look at the life of Moses. Now, we finished off last week seeing that Israel had come out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And we saw the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And then we saw how no sooner had they come out having seen what the Bible describes as the second greatest act of redemption ever recorded within its pages. The greatest, of course, was the cross. This is the second greatest act of God moving to save and rescue people. The awesomeness of what these people saw, and then within 3 days, the Bible says, they'd almost completely forgotten about God. We heard already today that we are too quick to forget. We are. We're too quick to forget. And these people within 3 days had forgotten who God was. And they began to grumble and they began to complain, oh, where's the water? Which is mind-boggling considering that they'd just seen a God who exercised supreme lordship over the biggest body of water they were near. Where's the water? And then, of course, they came to that place where the waters were there and they drank it, but they were bitter. And Moses received from the Lord, put your staff, put the stick in the water. And when he put that tree, that piece of tree, that stick in the water, they became sweet. And that stick, that part of that tree represents the cross. And the bitter waters of your life can be made sweet by the cross of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ, we mean his life, his death, his suffering, his resurrection, and his ascension. That all is summed up in this one word, the cross. And it's that that can change your life. And then when they came from that, the very first place that God wanted them to camp was this place called Elim. And we read that at the end of chapter 15. A place of 12 springs and 70 palm trees. 12 springs, 70 palm trees. And I just very briefly introduced to you the concept that you will now see, and I guarantee you will struggle to keep up with. It's called typology. From this point on, there is going to be so much typology. For the most part, when you just read your Bible, you'll miss about 80% of it. You'll just completely miss it. You'll read it and not realize what you're reading. And I hope to draw your attention to a small fraction of the typology in this story, this part of the story, that you will take your Bible when you open up each day and you'll read your Bible and you'll go, wow, that is awesome. And you won't be charged by the word police for misuse of that word, because it will be awesome. So typology, what is it? Typology is the use of people, places, events as symbols and analogies. So it was people, it was places, it was events, it was also objects that God used in the Old Testament, and the detail in which he's about to use them is staggering. When God, in a moment we're going to see, in a moment over the next few weeks, we're going to see that God gave Moses the instruction for building a tent. Now, how hard could that be? But God said to Moses at least five times, don't you dare deviate one little bit from exactly what I've told you. And the details are phenomenal. It includes the tops of the poles around the fence, what the base of the pole should look like, exactly how many rings should hold it up. The detail is incredible. And it's not there for no reason. It's there for a reason. And we're going to see that over the ensuing weeks. So typology, it says, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says this. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. It says there in that Corinthians passage that all of this stuff that happened here in the Old Testament happened as an example for us. So when we hear today Hans Moller say, I read this and it's as if it's speaking to me. Well, yes, there's a good reason for that. Because the Bible says it is written for us. It is. You ever had one of those moments where you just go, oh God, I need to hear from you. I want to hear from you. You open up. I remember speaking years ago with a Malaysian student, and he was going through heaps. And he said, oh God, I just need to hear. He opened up the book of Job, and it was as if he heard this. My son, I am writing to you today to tell you not to. And he read it. It was like, wow, God hears and God answers. But the answer was already there. And God's just able to quicken it to us. How does he do that? He's God. This is awesome. So now as we look at this, you're going to see that the Bible uses in the Old Testament things that were sort of like a type. The Bible word is shadow of the real thing. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, if I was to ask you, why did God create Adam? You might say, to have fellowship with man. And you might, if you're really theologically heretical, say because God was lonely. Please don't say that around me. The temptation to slap sometimes overwhelms me. God's not lonely. God's God. God is all sufficient. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. People say Jesus died on the cross because he needs to fellowship with us. No, he doesn't. He's God. He doesn't need you or me. That's what makes his love all the more powerful, all the more special. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to. And that is at the core of what real love is, a decision of the will, a free will decision. And that's what God has exercised when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. But if I was to ask you, why did God create Adam? You might say, well, so we could have someone to fellowship with. Okay, he may not have been lonely, don't slap me. But he maybe just wanted fellowship. But you know, Romans 5:14 says, God created Adam to show us who he was. That's awesome. Romans 5:14, the last part of it, says this. not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. The type of who was to come? Jesus. Adam was to show everyone from that point on what God was like. No wonder God's heart was so broken when Adam sinned. You see, you might think that sin is just a matter of breaking God's law. Far from that being the reason why God gets so upset. God's not that fussed about law, but I tell you what, he is really fussed about what's right. And when Adam sinned, it wasn't just God's law he broke, it was his heart. When Adam sinned, he broke God's heart. And when we read in Genesis chapter 6, when God looked at all of mankind at that point and he saw Noah, the Bible says, and the King James says, and it repented God that he had made mankind. The Hebrew word there for repented is not translated repented in most modern translations, but that Hebrew word is a mysterious word. It's not used very often, and it's a word that sounds like this. This is almost the exact impression in the Hebrew. It's this word. Incredible heartache. Like God looked at mankind, what have they done? That's not who I am. Mankind was created to represent God. When you sin, when I sin, God has a heart that's broken. The other day, just this thought went through my head. I was at some store and there's all this stuff out the field. And I thought, there's nobody there looking at this. Man, I could just take one of those. Like, before that thought even registered, I just had this... just like a... Are you listening? And like the fear of God, as we've already heard. What do you mean no one's looking? God's looking. You might get away with whatever you think you're getting away with, but man, you'd break God's heart because you'd be telling all of creation that's who he's like. We're created in the image of God. So when we look at this, the very first place God wanted them to camp was at Elim, which is a type of the church. 12 springs, the 12 foundational apostles of the church, 70 palm trees. The very first number of preachers was 70 preachers. The church is called to be founded on right teaching and to proclaim the gospel. God wants us, the very first thing we do when you get saved is to get yourself into a church. Camp in the church, in the house of God, Elim. Now we come, Exodus chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, boy. Verse 3. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Oh, man. Boy, let's just ponder this verse. Just this one verse. Just Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. What do we see straight away? You see, they've gone from slavery in Egypt. Now, you've got to just cast your mind back. When they were in that predicament, they were crying out, "Oh, God, deliver us. This is unbearable. Oh, God, we can't go on. This is too much." Now, you put a few weeks' distance between where they're at and where they were, and all of a sudden, that didn't look so bad. At least we could eat, at least we could drink, at least we had bread. You see, what's happening here is phenomenal change. They've gone from the comfort of what they've known. Now they're in a wilderness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know if Moses knows where they're going. Saw a great cartoon this week. And it had The caption was, and it was a picture of Mrs. Moses talking to a local Arab with a map, and the caption was, after nearly 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Mrs. Moses decided to ask for directions. I don't actually think that's a true reflection of why they were wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And so the people were going through massive change. Now get this, you, the people of Lagana, who are called to show some form of leadership in your workplace, your school, your home, when you lead, you invite change. When you invite change, you invite resistance. And there are some people who would rather die than change. And you often hear, and I've heard Jerry say this often, the only people who like change are babies with wet nappies. But having changed a few of those in recent times, I can tell you not even that's true. There are times when Ruby just, no, what are you doing? Leave it, I'm comfortable with this one. It's full and it's sloshy and it's got to go, but still there's resistance. So I don't even reckon babies welcome change. This is a really hard concept, that when we move with God, and if we want a move with God, by implication it's going to mean we're going to have to move. Just ponder that for a moment. If you want God to move in your life, chances are you'll have to move with him. That means change. That means who you are now is not who you will be. For me personally, that's great news. And yet it's scary. It's daunting. What's another thing we see from this verse? When the people began to look back on their past, and they began to talk about the good old days. Oh, I remember the good old days of whips and beatings and hot, torturous sun. Oh, they were the good old days. When you start to do that, when you start to become, the word is nostalgic. When, you know, who would consider that today is the good old days? I reckon today is the good old days. These are the days I'll be talking about to my grandkids when I'm having a whinge. These are the good old days. And when you become nostalgic, you, that's me as well, you become even more resistant to change. People reluctant to change become nostalgic. You know, it's kind of like that joke about how many Pentecostals does it take to change a light globe? Well, the answer is 10. 9 to bind the powers of darkness, 1 to actually take it out and put the new one in. How many people from the Assemblies of God does it take to change a light globe? Change. So, the third thing that we see here, we see a whole bunch of people who are identifying a whole bunch of problems. And do you know what people plus problems usually equals? Can I tell you what people plus problems with filtered through leadership should look like? People plus problems should equal solutions. Now let me show you what it generally looks like. People plus problems equals blame. Who can we blame? It's just the tendency. Blame. Man, I heard, in fact, I hear it in ever-increasing volume and occurrence these days, that, you know, global warming is the Prime Minister's fault, which he must somehow acknowledge, because when he came here the other day, it rained, and he took credit for that. So maybe. There are certain things that blame can achieve. They can achieve something if it doesn't stop there. In other words, if blame is, okay, this is why this happened, and, well, quite frankly, you're the reason for it. But if that's all you do, then you're not a leader. But if you go, well, okay, how can we prevent this from happening again? What can we learn from this? then you're becoming leadership material. Now, I'm going to show you something here as we look at the next verse. Have a look. Let's read together verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses. Now, just ponder that for a moment. Then the Lord said to Moses. Because you know what I was expecting to read? I was expecting to read, and Moses said to the Lord. That's what I was expecting to read. But it says, the Lord said to Moses. What does it tell us straight away about God? And let me share something that I've discovered about God and his connection with us here as a church. Then the Lord said to Moses, it tells me that God initiates. God initiates. Now let me share, we could say God initiates, we could say that because God cares, God initiates. Some things are just too valuable, too precious, too important for God to let us mess it up. God initiates. I've discovered that in this church, the times when I feel like, man, we are going down to the wire, we are right on the board, we are skimming financially, we are skimming in resources, and I feel as a leader when I'm asking from people and they're stretching and I'm thinking, oh, any minute this thing's going to blow. You know, next Sunday I'll turn up and it'll be welcome chairs and like, you know. And then the next Sunday comes and there's a few more seats on the chairs. A few more, well, you know what I mean. Bottoms. And I think, And the offering kind of kicks in and we just kind of get back to zero. And Sari goes, oh, because she's got to do all the treasury stuff. And I have a sleep that night and all that kind of stuff, you know. And just this thought hits me. You're really interested, aren't you? God, you're really concerned about this. And then the stupidity of that comment hits me when I realise, what am I talking about? This is his. Of course he's concerned. He's far more concerned than I am. And when I hear of people hurting and going through struggles and relationship strains and all that kind of stuff, and I think, oh God, can't we just give him a pill? Can't we just, is there a button we can push or a... we could just hit erase and replay and it's like nothing. And then over time, it's like it's all worked out. God's in control. And I've realised I'm an under shepherd, not the shepherd. Now, some of you get that revelation when you realise that really our relationship with each other and together is not dependent on us doing our darndest to make this thing work. It's on us connecting with Christ. And it's as you connect with Christ and I connect with Christ and we all connect with Christ, we've got this wonderful thing called church. But without that, we've got, I don't know what we've got, maybe a club. Don't know, but it's not church. So this really surprises me when it says, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Now, I've got to tell you, this last bit throws me right off. Because the last bit of this verse says, that I may test them. Whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, I'll tell you why that just throws me. Because I pray for you to get blessed. When we do that and we're praying for people to get blessed, I think I'm being nice. God says, I'll bless them. And the blessing that I give them will be a huge test. And we get an insight into that when Moses addresses the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. He says this, Be careful that when the Lord blesses you, you don't think it's because I deserve it. And that's the problem with blessing. You think when you're in the middle of it and you disconnect from God, you think, well, and fair enough too. About time I got a break. About time things came my way. Of course, I'm not surprised personally. After all, how spiritual I am and whatever else. God says, be careful. And I tell you, church, the harder thing to negotiate and manage is not the difficult times in your life. My research of humanity, my research of people who've really connected with God, I cannot find one who has connected with God in the midst of happiness, joy, and success. Ooh. The people that connect with God, often the closest, are connecting with Him in the midst and the depth of their pain. Oh, no wonder God says this will test them. Can I tell you, success should scare us. If you got everything you prayed for, can I prophesy over you? You would become a fat, lazy slob. It's good preaching, Andrew. Keep it up. I love this stuff. I want you to see in the next verse, verse 5. On the sixth day when they appear, what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Isn't that interesting? On the sixth day, they'll gather twice as much. Why? Because on the seventh day, there wasn't going to be any manna from heaven. There wasn't going to be any bread from heaven. Now, I don't have the time to tell you just how important God regards the transfer of Sabbath principles to Sunday. I haven't got the time to do that, but I believe it. The Sabbath is transferred to the Sunday for good reason. This is the Lord's day, and you can take time off and time out, and you won't be worse for it. Now, as we read on, we're going to read that the people cried out for meat and God sent quail. They got meat. Then it says God sent this wafer stuff. And it was just on the ground and it tasted like chocolate. It doesn't say chocolate, it actually says as sweet as honey. It tasted sweet, but it had like a grainy thing to it, because it says it was like coriander seed, and they said it's kind of hard to tell exactly what this tasted like, but gee, it was nice. In fact, we looked at it and we just said, what's that? And the Hebrew word for what's that is manna. That's the Hebrew word. Manna means what's that? That's where the word manna comes from. We go, manna, oh, that sounds spiritual. They just go, what's that? It's funny how words come about, isn't it? That's where the word manna comes from. And the interesting thing is that in John chapter 6 and verse 41, that bread called that became known as manna, Jesus says in John 6, 41, that was me. Now, if you don't understand typology, you'll look at that and you'll go, What do you mean that was you? Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. That was me. You see, typology is symbols, it's representations, it's things that happen that just they're happening for a greater reason. And the greater reason is that this thing just covered the land. And I've got to tell you, the knowledge of Jesus one day will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Numbers 14. 23, or thereabouts. 21, 23. So this bread that came down from heaven, it was sweet. It sustained them. It fed them. But notice this, they had to get it every day. Every day. Some bloke, some probably an Aussie, he grabbed twice as much on a Tuesday, and by Wednesday it had all gone to worms. We read about that later on. So God's saying, no, yesterday's manna is not going to do you tomorrow. Yesterday's manna is not going to do you today. You need today's manna today. The bread of life today. The Bible calls itself the bread of life. Nearly every adjective of Jesus is also used to describe the Bible. You need the bread of life every day. Every day. And the interesting thing is in John 6:41 is that Jesus said that as the people in his day were grumbling. And in response to their grumbling, Jesus says, grumbling. The last time I heard grumbling, I came down. And here I am, John 6:41. Well, this chapter finishes up, and we read in verse 29, it says this, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. See, the Sabbath, we finish up with this point. The Sabbath was typology for the rest that would come after the work of Christ. Do we have to keep the Sabbath today in a legalistic fashion? No, not at all. Because the Sabbath was a shadow of the rest that would come because of Christ. Do you have to work for your salvation today? No, we're in a Sabbath rest. The moment you came to Christ, Hebrews chapter 4 says, you entered into a rest from works. Salvation by grace is a rest from works. And I think, personally, I like to perpetuate the implications of the Sabbath today. That's why I think, as much as I can, I try not to do any normal, regular activity on a Sunday. I try not to go to the shops. I try not to do those things. I don't always succeed, but I try. And I think as Christians, we sometimes miss the typology here. But maybe you've never known that rest. Maybe you are striving to please God. Maybe you are working hard at being good. Maybe for you the word Christian means someone who does whatever. Can I tell you that the word Christian is not someone who does. Christianity is not spelt D-O. Christianity is spelt D-O-N-E. It's all been done. And if that's you, you've never given your life to Christ. I want to pray with you right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the rich symbolism, the rich typology that we see in this chapter of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, I pray for those who have never accepted the grace of God, never accepted what you have done through your Son for us on the cross, that right now there would be a prayer that just comes from their heart. Oh God, please forgive me. I want you to be my forgiver. And God, come and solve my problems. I want you to be the leader. I want you to be the coach of my life and help me to get this thing sorted out. Come and be my forgiver and come and be my coach, I pray. And Father, for those who are here today and maybe there's been a striving and maybe there's been an attempt to hoard up a couple of days worth of manna and maybe there's been neglect of getting manna each day, I pray, Lord, that we will be a people who daily gather the manna of your word and feed it into our souls, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
There is something to be said for receiving manna from heaven, as it were, every day. We hope tonight's discussion has challenged you to consider the way you trust God in your own life. Dr. Corbett continues to look at lessons from the life of Moses next week, and we hope you can join us again. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses Part 13. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.